Please take your hymnal and turn in the back of it to page 786. 786 in the back of your hymnal to Psalm 5. Psalm 5 on page 786. You know, we've already alluded to the fact that we find prayer difficult. Our prayer lives are often not what we want them to be. It's not hard to understand why, is it? I mean, think of what prayer represents. Prayer represents communion with Almighty God. Communion with God. That is a remarkable privilege that God has given to us in Christ. And because it's such a privilege, we shouldn't be surprised that it also becomes a focal point for spiritual warfare. We can find all sorts of reasons not to pray and all sorts of reasons to be discouraged about our prayer life. And where do we turn for help? One place we can turn is to the Psalms. The Psalms are inspired prayers, and all of the Psalms are helpful in prayer. But I think this one in particular is helpful to us. It helps equip us to pray. Let us read responsively from this great psalm. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sign. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence, I will bow down toward your holy temple. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would take this reading of your word and that you would bless it. Father, we are grateful for the Psalms. We are grateful for these inspired prayers that have come to us from your hand. And we pray that as we consider this psalm this morning, you will equip us in enjoying the great privilege you have given to us in Christ, and that is communion with you. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. A family opened their home to the needy street children of Brazil. Many of these children are orphans. And as the parents of this home were walking about in Sao Paulo on business one day, they noticed a young boy huddled in a blanket. As they approached him, they realized there was something strangely familiar about this boy, and as they drew near, they realized to their astonishment that they knew him. This particular boy had lived in their home for a while, and then quite suddenly he had vanished. So overjoyed, they ran to him, and they embraced him. And after they had become reunited once again, they asked him, "Why did you run away?" And those devoted parents were not prepared for what the boy told them at that point. Very sadly, the boy said, "I didn't think you wanted me to stay." You know, the truth, of course, was precisely the opposite. They had opened their home to that boy. They had loved him. They had cared for him like a son, but he had related to them as an orphan. He had never permitted himself to feel safe in their love, and thus he was quite confused and unsure that he was even wanted, so he left them to become a beggar again on the streets. You know, Christians, too, can relate to God as orphans in prayer. We come to our Heavenly Father only when we are desperate. We come when we are facing a financial crisis or a major surgery. We come only after we have first talked with agencies and others, experts, and our friends. We come to God because Well, he's at the bottom of our list, and we have nowhere else to turn at that particular point. And we come unsure that he cares about us or that he's listening. And as we do, we rather sheepishly beg. We pray to him as an orphan. And it's really quite astonishing what a contrast to that mentality David is in this particular psalm. I mean, here is a man who comes to the Almighty expecting to be heard. Listen to his words. He says, "Give ear to my words. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry." I mean, David comes respectfully, he comes reverently, he comes humbly, but he comes as a man who does not come as a beggar. He comes as a man who is expecting to be heard. And why is that? It's because David knows that he is a son of the Almighty. When his forefathers were slaves in Egypt, the Lord chose Israel to be his son and commanded Pharaoh, "Let my son go that he may serve me." And God delivered that son from bondage in Egypt, and he made that a covenant of steadfast love with that son at Mount Sinai. And then God brought his son into his inheritance in the land of Canaan, and then God dwelt with his son at the tabernacle as the king of Israel. So David in this prayer comes into God's presence at the tabernacle with his request, not as a beggar, but as a son. He comes according to God's sovereign choice and covenant. He comes as a son because it's God's idea and not his. And so must we. Brothers and sisters, the old covenant God made with Israel has given way to the new covenant. And in and through Jesus Christ, God has reconciled believing Jew and Gentile to himself. It's just as Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians. Through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. My friends, do we have Christ by faith? If we have Christ by faith, then we have God as our Father. We are not orphans. We are his sons and daughters by his sovereign choice and covenant. It's his idea, not ours. And so in prayer, we know this unspeakable privilege of communing with the Lord as our God and Father. And how does this psalm teach us to come to God as our Father? Well, we must come expectantly to our Father in prayer. You know, ours is a world where we find difficulty being heard, isn't it? I mean, we call a phone number and we get an automated phone service that puts us on hold. Or perhaps we're having a conversation with a friend across the table and then it's interrupted as they have to respond to a text message. You see, sometimes all we want to be is heard. We want another person's full attention. And I think it comes as a tremendous comfort to us to know that God hears the prayers of his people. How expectantly David comes to the Lord. He comes expecting to be heard. He says, "Give ear to my words. Give attention to the sound of my cry." You see, God's covenant with Israel convinced David that God listened to him as a son. And the cross where God gave his son for our sins should convince every believer that God listens to him as a child. If we have Christ by faith, then we have God as our Father. And if we have God as our Father, then we have our Father's ear. So we must come to God expecting to be heard. But how? We must come speaking words. David says, "Give ear to my words." I think that's significant. He doesn't say, "Listen to me." He doesn't say, "Give ear to me." He says, "Give ear to my words." David, I think, at this point, considers his words as important. These are words that he is prepared to present before the Lord, and he insists that God would listen to his words. Now, the risk of, I don't know, making a mountain out of a molehill or sounding trite, paying attention to our words in prayer is important. I think it's more important than we often realize. Use your words, my wife and I sometimes say to one of our children. Don't just grunt and groan and vent your frustration. Use your words. Jesus asked a blind man seeking his help, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's obvious what the blind man wants Jesus to do for him. But he asks the question, why does he do that? Because he's challenging this man to think and to concentrate and to organize his thoughts and to exercise faith. You see, sometimes paying attention to our words helps us organize our thoughts and think clearly about who this God is that we're addressing. You know, you study the Psalms, and what you see is that the authors of the Psalms are masters at calling upon God using various titles and names of attributing different attributes to Him. You see, putting our thoughts into words can help us reflect on God's character, on His majesty and His mercy and His power and His authority, as well as all the works He has done for our salvation. And paying attention to our words also helps us think more clearly about ourselves. Speaking clearly and openly to God about the things on our hearts is necessary, isn't it, for sincere communication? We must come to God expectantly speaking words, and we must come sharing hurts. David prays, "Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God." You know, devoted parents are concerned about the groanings and the cries of their children, and God is no less concerned about ours. In and through Jesus Christ, God has adopted us as His children. You know the words of the Apostle John in his first epistle. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. Dr. Paul Koistra is the former coordinator of Mission to the World. Mission to the World is the missionary sending arm of our denomination. And before Paul was the coordinator of MTW, he was for many years the president of Covenant Theological Seminary, the denominational seminary of this denomination. And I was at school at that institution when Paul was a president. And I distinctly remember one day in chapel when Paul told us the story about the day that they adopted their son, the little boy that would bear the name Paul Jr. Paul and his wife, Jan, had endured this lengthy process of preparing to adopt this little baby boy, and then finally that day arrived when Paul and Jan would appear in court before the judge, and they would assume custody of this little boy. And as Paul and Jan sat with their caseworker outside the courtroom, the caseworker gave them these important final instructions. She said, "Now the judge is going to ask you why you want to adopt this little boy. And when she asks you, why do you want to adopt this little boy? Don't tell her that you want to adopt this little boy because you have a nice home and a good job and you can give him all kinds of wonderful toys and a wonderful education." Here's what she said. She said, "When the judge asks you why you want to adopt this little boy, you tell the judge, we want to adopt this little boy because we love him. Tell the judge you want to adopt this little boy because you love him." And because the Koistras loved that little boy, they adopted him, and he became their son. And he was given the name of his father. And in love, he was protected and provided for, and he was disciplined as a son. You see, I share that story with you because it illustrates, I think, perfectly the wonder of the Christian's relationship with God. Paul said, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with your spirit that we are children of God." You see, in our prayers, we must come expectantly to God as our Father, and we must come urgently to our Father in prayer as well. In this world, Christians conduct their lives as though they are soldiers who are involved on a spiritual battlefield. And David feels that way at this point. He speaks in verses 4 through 6 about enemies who are evildoers. They lie, they deceive, they are bloodthirsty. And then in verse 7, he appeals what? He appeals to the abundance of God's steadfast love. And why is that? I think the word "but" at the beginning of verse 7 tells us why. It's because David wants his life to be a contrast to theirs. It's because David knows that unless he appeals urgently to God's steadfast love, these enemies will tempt him to doubt and to confusion and to compromise. You see, our need is just as urgent, brothers and sisters. The devil, our great enemy, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Our world is one that tries to squeeze us so hard into its unbelieving ways, and the sin within us tempts us to envy and sensuality and falsehood and slander and bitterness and malice. I mean, have we recognized the urgency of our situation? And where does our only help lie? Our only hope lies in what David calls God's steadfast love. Steadfast love translates the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed tells us why our prayers are effective. Brothers and sisters, why are our prayers effective? Our prayers are effective not because of our character, but because of God's character. Not because of our righteousness, but because of God's mercy. You see, God is faithful to the covenant of grace He makes with His people. In mercy, He receives His people when they pray. And for what is it that we should seek according to God's steadfast love? The fear of God. According to the abundance of your steadfast love, David says, I bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. You know, the fear of God was central to David's faith. If you simply look in the Psalms that are explicitly attributed to David, you will find that it appears more than 30 times. It was basic to his faith. Why should it be basic to ours? I think that's a good question, because you see, we feel often ill at ease with the idea that fear should be a healthy motivation for walking with godliness. I know of an old writer that called the fear of the Lord a left-handed grace. Why? Well, because it's in the Word of God, so we have to accept it. But again, we're uncomfortable with this whole notion that fear figures into some sort of positive motivation for walking with God. But brothers and sisters, as we've done on other occasions, it's important for us to make an important distinction between two kinds of fear. We must make a distinction between what we might call servile fear and what we can call filial fear. Servile fear is the fear of a slave. It's the fear a slave feels toward a cruel master whom he wishes was dead and whom he wishes he was free from service to. Servile fear is the kind of fear people often feel in God's presence before they become Christians. I think of that wonderful quote of Martin Luther's. He was asked by a priest, Martin, do you love God? And Luther quite candidly said, love God? Sometimes I feel that I hate Him. Luther didn't know how to live with Him. And before I knew God very well, neither did I. I saw that quote and I said, there's a man who speaks candidly about the thing that is on my heart. But you see, filial fear is the reverence and it's the love that fills the heart of the child of God when he realizes who God really is. And what God has done to save him. You see, filial fear is the love for God that makes us ashamed of grieving Him. It makes us happiest when we know that we please Him. And the reason that many of us lack filial fear is because we know so little, so precious little of God's steadfast love and mercy. But not David. David meditated on God's mercy. David was amazed that God chose the stiff-necked people of Israel to be his son. David was amazed that God delivered his forefathers out of bondage in Egypt through the sea into the land of promise. He was amazed that God chose to dwell among these people in a temple and that he provided a way of access to his presence through sacrifice. But if God's covenant mercies taught David to reverence and love him, how much more should we? Because we know that the sacrifices offered at the temple pointed ahead to Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain for our sin. On the cross, God gave His Son as a payment for sin so that we might become the children of God through faith in Him. My friend, does God's adoption of you through the gift of His Son make you want to reverence Him as Lord and seek Him in prayer? You see, that's the fear of the Lord. That's the filial fear of the Lord. What else should we seek from God according to His steadfast love? We should seek the fear of God and we should seek the way of God. David prays for guidance. He prays, make your way straight before me. You know, there are times when we must pray that God will simply give us wisdom. I feel that way frequently in the pastorate. Abraham Lincoln once confessed, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of those around me seemed absolutely insignificant and insufficient. Brothers, I think just as frequently, we must pray that God will give us the perseverance to walk in the way of obedience that we already know. How frequently we already know what God's will is, and how difficult we find it to walk in His way. You know, the older I get, the more I realize it's far, far easier to begin well than it is to end well. You know, Brian Chapel and a friend climbed Horn Peak in Colorado one summer. It's a peak that rises to a height of about 14,000 feet above sea level. And they reached the tree line, and as they did, the clouds descended upon the peak. But Brian had climbed that peak so many times in the past that he wasn't concerned. He believed that he and his friend would have no trouble finding those familiar landmarks that would lead them safely home. So spurred on by that conviction, they climbed safely to the top. It was a wonderful view, and then they discovered on their way back that the fog was so dense they could only see a few feet in front of them, and all those precious, familiar landmarks were no longer visible to them. And so for many, many hours after that, they wandered about blind and lost. And then finally, in the dim light of the setting sun, when they were facing the danger of hypothermia because of their exhaustion because of the falling temperatures and snow, wondering how they would survive through the night, they discovered that familiar, well-worn path that would take them home. And when they did, they didn't complain that it was too constraining. They didn't complain that it limited their freedom or their self-expression. Instead, they literally shouted out, "Praise the Lord!" Because you see, the path God had provided was liberating. It would lead them safely to their destination. And similarly, God's revealed will frees the child of God. It frees the child of God from the danger and the darkness of confusion. You see, God's way marks out the path of life. The problem for us, however, is that we often know God's way, but we are tempted to believe that our way or the world's way is better. Our need is urgent. Let us pray, enable me to fear you that I may walk in your way. What else do we need and see in this psalm? We must come joyfully to our Father in prayer. As children of God, what is it that we should anticipate joyfully in our prayers? Brothers and sisters, we don't just anticipate being with God in heaven. That's part of our hope, but that's not the end game. The thing we're anticipating is the consummation of God's kingdom. We're anticipating the resurrection of the body. We're anticipating the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus comes again. That is why Jesus has taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, in our prayers, we should joyfully anticipate that day when Christ will return and everything will absolutely resonate with the glory of God. And even before the appearance of Christ, David is joyfully anticipating that day in his prayers. And what does he teach us to do? We must anticipate the triumph of God's justice. You know, some of us may be troubled by how it is that David says concerning the Lord, "You hate all evildoers." You and I are modern American Christians. We're often taught that we must hate the sin, but we must love the sinner. And there's a sense in which we must do that. In fact, Jesus said that our Father makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. We know, too, that Jesus prayed for those who crucified him. But David is also saying there's more involved when evildoers attack the people of God precisely because they are, in fact, the people of God. You know, our brothers and sisters who are suffering right now for being the people of God in North Korea and Syria and Nigeria understand this very thing. They rejoice that Jesus counts the wounds that are inflicted on the least of his kingdom as though they were inflicted on him. They rejoice that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. They rejoice that God's justice will prevail. They rejoice that in the end, this is a just world. Unrepentant evildoers will be held accountable by a just God on the day of Jesus' return. And the assurance that God's justice will prevail and triumph helps the persecuted to persevere. Brothers and sisters, we ought not to be ashamed to ask God to oppose evil and to condemn it in the end. But we should also remember the words of Paul. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. We must anticipate the triumph of God's justice, and we must anticipate the triumph of God's grace. David is suffering. David is suffering unjustly at the hands of evil men, but he rejoices. It's remarkable that this man closes this psalm with rejoicing. And why is that? Because of what he knows by faith. He knows that God is sovereign. He knows that God has not lost control. He knows that God spreads his protection over his people. He covers his people with his favors with a shield. You see, David knows God's grace will triumph. He will overrule, absolutely overrule all the sufferings of his people for their eternal good. Brothers and sisters, in our trials, we can rejoice in that hope by faith. We can. It's important for us to recognize that. In a recent book on suicide, written by Dr. Karen Mason, professor of counseling at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. She says in her book that American Christians are often surprised by suffering. They're often surprised by it. She says, the primary issues suicidal people discuss with their pastor are their lack of Christian joy. She says, Christians in America seem puzzled by their suffering. But David realized that suffering is necessary for our growth and maturity. As children of God, you see, we are royal children, and discipline and trial are necessary to fit us and equip us for our high call, brothers and sisters. The great Abraham Kuyper put it this way. He said, if a Christian must go through a period when God puts him in the smelting furnace or makes finer cuttings on the diamond of his soul, then through tears, there and though tears make his eyes glisten, we will nobly bear up in the exaltation of faith. For then it is certain that he is in need of this, that it cannot be otherwise, and that if it did go otherwise, his life would be a failure forever. We must bear the cross, brothers and sisters, in order to receive our crown. We are royal children whom God is preparing for a very high calling. And as we bear our cross, let us rejoice by faith because God works all things together for the good of his people. He does. His justice and his grace will triumph. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful that you have made us your people by the gift of your Son. We think of John's words, what love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. Father, we are grateful, and we are grateful for this high privilege you have given to us of communing with you. You have granted us access to your presence. We have your listening ear. And even more than that, we have been given the assurance through Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ascension, his session, and his eventual return, that not only your justice, but your grace will triumph in our lives. Father, we are grateful that according to the grace you have shown us in Jesus, you work all things together for our good. Father, as we endure difficulties in this world, help us to endure them with joy, by faith, not because our circumstances seem comfortable at all or enjoyable to us, but simply because we know that our sufferings are not meaningless. You're putting them to good use. You are using them to chisel us into the image of our Savior. Father, one day, according to your grace and power, in a new heaven and a new earth with resurrected bodies, we shall bear Christ's likeness. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, help us to keep our eyes of faith on that goal that you have established for your people. Complete the work you have begun in each of us who believe. For we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.